This is Running the Race with Pastor Eddie Pinero of Calvary Chapel of Milford in Milford, Pennsylvania.
Great is he who is in me than he, Satan, who is in the world. So we need to take the enemy seriously. This was C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said this. One suggested that the two mistakes Christians make in talking about Satan are that we either joke about him or we ignore him. Don't joke about it and don't ignore him. You resist him. Don't run away. Great is he who is in me than he is in the world.
Anything involving the devil is not something we, as Christ followers, should mess around with. It is very serious. The devil does have a lot of evil tricks he uses to distract us and try to get us farther from God. But God is more powerful. No doubt about it. In today's message, Pastor Eddie will share how most people deal with the devil by either ignoring him or joking around. We should be determined to seek out God's wisdom and power. Well, let's join Pastor Eddie in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 as he continues his message, Shepherd the Flock.
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is a verse that should be put on your refrigerator. And I want to sum it up to make it simple to understand, not to take away from the word, but what it really saying is to worry about nothing and pray about everything. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. And when you do that, something happens. A peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Do you know what that means? That you can have the most intelligent minds in the whole world and put them all in one room, they cannot comprehend why you have this peace in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your trials and tribulation. You shouldn't be happy. You're right. It's going to surpass all understanding. And what does it do? It guards our hearts and it guards our mind. Only 18 inches apart, these are the two things. If you keep worrying and not trusting the Lord, it will destroy you. But know that he cares for you. Amen? Yeah. Now, we're to submit to elders, submit to one another. We cast our cares upon the Lord. So because of Christ, we are carefree. Carefree. We should be carefree. Amen? Yeah. Believer in Christ, you are should be carefree. Period. But that doesn't mean you to be careless. So now he's going to give us a warning. Let's look at verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober means to be sober-minded, self-disciplined. Be vigilant, be alert for spiritual pitfalls in life. And so we need to be sober, be vigilant. Read on. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, as long as you are a believer in Christ Jesus, Satan is out there. He's roaming around and he's finding ways where he can destroy you. He hates you. He wants you killed. He wants you dead. And if he could kill you, as a believer, he can't. And if he could raise you, he'll kill you again. He hates you and is serious. And the only way we could stand against the adversary, the devil, is three things. We already looked at two. Number one, be sober. Number two, be vigilant. Number three, resist him. Resist him. Look at verse 9. He says, resist him. Resist him. That's it. Now, resist doesn't mean run from him. No. There are a lot of people who want to run from war, want to run from trouble. No. He didn't say run from him. He said resist him. And the commandment is not to run, but to resist. That means to stand firm and fight if you have to. But we're not in this battle alone. No weapons formed against me shall prosper. He gave us a command. Even the Apostle Paul gave us the same command. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, not run, stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand against the wiles of the devil. So we're to stand. James, also the half-brother Jesus, tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So who's doing the running? Satan, not you. Resist means to stand firm as believers in Christ. Now, before we move on, it's something we must understand first and foremost. We must understand that Satan is very, very, very powerful. Very powerful. He doesn't have to deal with you. His little minions can have you for breakfast. In and of yourself, pay attention, in and of yourself, you can't defeat Satan or any demonic spirits or any demons. You can't. But in Christ, you can. Yeah. In Christ, you can. Now, let me tell you, because, you know, here's the thing. We don't understand that there's a spiritual realm. We all live in the natural. Anything we see, but understand there are more dimensions than three. If some physicists say there are 10 dimensions. There is a spiritual realm that we don't pay attention to. Yeah, we have no problem with the spiritual realm. When we deal with God, he's spirit. We worship in spirit. That's no problem. But there's a spirit. There's a dark side. Okay, there is a spiritual realm that's real. That's real. More real than you could put your hand in your face. And we forget about that. And because of that, we also sometimes take lightly the fact that Christ is in us. And that's the difference. Because in and of yourself, you can't defeat Satan or any demons or any demonic. But through Christ, we can. Why? Why? Because Christ is in you. This is what John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. He says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, is in you, is greater than he, Satan, who's in the world. He's the prince of the air. He's the prince of the earth right now. It's greater. And that's the reason why we can overcome. As believers in Christ, we're not to be intimidated by Satan or any. You know, we shouldn't be afraid. Now, there are a lot of false teachings out there saying that Christian could be demonically possessed. That is so unbiblical. Because God is not into time sharing. If he's in your heart, it's just him. You can't have God in your heart and Satan at the same time. Christ is in your heart. When you accept Christ as the Lord, person, and Savior, you're born again spiritually. So he's in your heart. And that's the reason why we can overcome any demonic forces or anything that's dark, evil, anything. And we do it because greater is he who is in me, he who is in the world. And we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. You know, you find the common denominator for all those that you find all these crazy things that sometimes you find on YouTube and Facebook, that people have all these, you know, they see some, you know, paranormal activity and demonic activity. All of them, almost all, 99.99.99, and I'm guaranteed to say 100% or 1,000%, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Christ is not in their hearts. You can't be demon possessed. You could be demon oppressed, but you can't be possessed. Christ already has you. And you have the power in Christ Jesus to, if some demonic person comes up to you, you know, you have in Christ, you can actually cast out demons. Now, don't go around witch hunting and start casting out demons. What I'm just saying is, you know, people just love that stuff and they don't understand. But anyhow, the point is that, you know, nothing dark in the dark world has any power over you because Christ is in you. And then we can't rebuke the devil. Only God can. You remember Michael, the archangel in the book of Jude? And he said, when Jude disputed with Satan over the bones of Moses, he says, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't say, I rebuke you. I have no power. Even Michael, the archangel, didn't have power. But the Lord rebuke you. Great is he who is in me than he, Satan, who is in the world. So we need to take the enemy seriously. This was C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said this. One suggested that the two mistakes Christians make in talking about Satan are that we either joke about him or we ignore him. Don't joke about it and don't ignore him. You resist him. though run away, greater is he who is in me than he is in the world. So we take it serious. So number one, be sober. Number two, be vigilant. Number three, resist them. You don't run away. And number four, be steadfast in faith, which is very important. Let's look at verse 9 again. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Why is he telling you to be steadfast in our faith? What's the number one thing that Satan wants to go after? Your faith. Your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Your faith in the gospel. He wants to attack your faith. So you need to stand firm in the faith. All that you know about Christ is biblical. It never returns back void. It is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to stand firm in the faith of God. And so he says in verse 9, resist them steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so he tells us to be ready, be sober, be vigilant, resist them instead, and be steadfast in the faith, because we have other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are suffering just like we are. But again, you know me, I say it all the time. Here in the West, in America, Christians don't know what it means to suffer. Just because you didn't get the job promotion, just because they make fun of you as a Christian, that's not suffering. Their Christians are in jail right now, been beaten, women have been raped, and people are ready to die. They're going to be hanged on because they're Christians. But you know, those are the Christians that are suffering. Guess what? They're praying for you. They're praying for you. They're praying for each and every one. So we're in this company of Christians who are suffering. But that's part of believing in the God Yahweh, his son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Because the Old Testament saints and prophets also suffered. The New Testament saints, the disciples suffered. And even Christ, our Lord and Savior, suffered. And as we sit here, there are Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. Even more so. And so, we're not alone. We need to stand firm. The writer of Hebrews tells us to pray for those who are chained with us and are suffering. So whenever we pray, it's not only pray for each other here, but remember there are believers in Christ around the world that are suffering for their faith. Let's look at verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, the God of grace. It all began with the grace of God. You've been saved by the grace of God and always be covered by the grace of God. You're kept by the grace of God. And it's all because of his grace that he calls into eternal glory. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settles you. Suffering's only for a little while, saints. Only for a little while. Being a Christian ain't a bed of roses, okay? It's not, okay, oh, you have no problems, you know, you're a Christian now. It's only the beginning. But we deal with our problems a lot different than the world does, don't we? We have Christ. We have the wisdom. We have the word. We have prayer. We have God is still in the business of miracles. And he wants to do it for those who are obedient so that he would get the glory. It's only for a little while, but one day and very soon, we'll be in glory with him forever and ever. And so I love what Paul writes to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's all temporary. When you go to heaven, you're going to realize, wow, and I worried about this, and I worried about that. I said, oh, man, I don't deserve to be here. You know? We're going to cast out crowns. Why? Because nothing we've done to earn to have eternal life and to be in the presence of God. All this is temporary. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And that's what we shouldn't be worried. We shouldn't be concerned. Because God is in control. He cares for you. And now in verse 11, Peter ends this section with a doxology. Doxology means is a form of praise. So this is what he's praising God here in verse 11. To him be glory and a dominion forever and ever. And all God's people say, Amen. That's what Peter writes here. Amen means so be it. And so all the suffering, persecution is only for a moment. Now we come to the close of the letter. Here Peter gives his final greetings in verses 12 to 14. And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, by Salvanius. Now, Salvanius, you probably know. Salvanius is Arabic name, which is Silas. Silas. This is Silas, who was with Paul the Apostle during his second missionary journey. You find him in Acts chapter 15 and chapter 16. But in Acts chapter 16, you'll find that when Paul the Apostle, along with Silas, they were in prison. They were chained. While in prison, you think they'll loosen the chains. No, he was tied to a bar at that time. And they would hang, they stretched their hands, and they would stretch their feet. And if you had an itch, you couldn't scratch. It's just the sores alone. But what does he do? What does Silas and Paul does while they're in prison? They start singing. They worship God. And that's what Peter's doing. He's giving glory to God. And that's what we should be doing. When we're suffering, when we're going through it, sing. You know, listen, I thank God that now there's Bluetooth available in cars. So people won't think I'm talking to myself. I can praise God and worship and just see, oh, he's just talking to somebody on the phone. No, I'm talking to the Lord. You want to drive with your eyes open when you pray, right? So, you know, you worship God. You worship God in the midst of trials and tribulations. Listen, Paul and Silas were worshiping God. And what happened? Because they were worshiping God, it said there was an earthquake that shook, and all the doors were open, their chains were loose, and they were able, they could have ran, they could have head for the door. They were set free. And here, the jailer, because they were going to go, he thought they were going to run away, he was going to kill himself. And the reason why he was going to kill himself, because it was the law. You know, you ever heard that saying, guard it with your life? That's an ancient phrase that was used by the Roman army, because it was a law. If a Roman soldier, you know, lost his prisoner, he was to be killed to death. That was the law. That's why that phrase, guard it with your life. And so this jailer is there, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We're all here. And guess what? He said, what must I do to be saved? He knew it was Jesus Christ. And there the jailer got saved. And that's exactly what God does. Every opportunity to share the gospel. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I share this with you, but on my way to Costa Rica, you know, there was a gentleman sitting between Sailor and myself, and we were flying, and he's from Costa Rica. So he left Costa Rica when he was 17. So I'm having a conversation with him. And he said, what are you guys doing? I said, you on a vacation? No, we're going on a mission. Oh, that's nice. So we started talking about church, and he just was disappointed with the Catholic Church, whatever have you. And so I started to share with him the gospel. I opened my little Bible, and I shared that you must be born again. I shared verse by verse, and he was listening intently. And then all of a sudden, that's when the stewards come, and they want to offer water and a little cookie and a little crackers. Oh, great. So, but anyway, he was getting ready to go to bed. He was put his collar around so he could sleep. And I said, I'm not going to let this guy fall asleep. So I said to him, his name is Andrew, by the way. He gave me his phone number. And I said, hey, before you go to bed, do you want to accept Jesus Christ, Lord and personal Savior? And he said, yes. And I led him, and I shared with him. I prayed with him. He accepted Jesus Christ there on the plane. You never, every opportunity you get, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that person next to you might go to hell. Eternal damnation. It's no coincidence that he's sitting next to Salem myself. It's a God who wins. He's now a believer in Jesus Christ. But this is what you do. You praise God. You don't give up anything. This is what Silas did. Silas, in verse 12, said, by Salvanius, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. Now, the she here is referring to the church. Babylon, he's used as a term metaphorically to speak of Rome. So he's talking about the church in Rome. So he says, the church in Rome, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Now this Mark here, for those of you who are taking notes, is the same Mark who is the cousin of Barnabas. You remember Barnabas, who went with Paul the first missionary trip? He went to with Paul the first missionary trip, but he was probably a little too young and probably didn't like it was comfortable. So that's why Paul and Barnabas didn't, you know, they kind of parted ways because Barnabas wanted his little cousin to come. And Paul said, well, he left us hanging the first missionary trip. But anyhow, be that as it may, he's repented and this is the same Mark that is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. The same Mark. And so he writes to Mark. He considers him as a spiritual son. And it's important because we take lightly of the spiritual. But this is why I always say we're a family. And I mean that wholeheartedly. Because that's what the Bible teaches. We are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. More so brothers and sisters in Christ than we are with related family. Why? Why? Because the blood of Christ is greater than the blood of man, number one. And you find it over and over again that Christ entrusted his disciple, which is John, when he was 18 years old. He began to follow Christ when he was 15. But John, at the cross, was 18 years old. And he says, woman, he speaks to his mother, was a term of endearment. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. Now, Jesus had half-brothers who were much older than John. But why did he entrust his mother with his disciple? Why, when they called for Jesus, he was speaking to the multitude and he was speaking to his disciples, and a couple of men say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers, they're looking for you. And Jesus said, who's my mother? Who's my brother? And he points to the disciple and says, here's my brother, my mother, my father. It's family. That's why Jesus, the word son, he's the son of God. God was always about family. And so the spiritual fathers, spiritual sons are important. It's not just being nice. Oh, he's like a friend of mine. He's my buddy. You know? No. Son. He considers him a son. So, Mark is a son, a spiritual son to Peter. And it says in verse 14, and we close here, greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, ancient culture, Middle East, that's what it was. You kiss each other on the cheek. I don't think guys today are going to kiss each other on the cheek, but be that as it may, you know, I actually say there's two guys I kissed in the church here, but on their heads. One time I kissed John on the head. He was sitting down. Josh, three times. On the head. Now, if you have no hair in your head, I would not kiss you. But anyhow, that's just me. That's just crazy me. But anyhow, we know who we are. Greet one another with a kiss of love. And he says, peace to you, all who are in Christ Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.
Aren't you glad you decided to join us today on Running the Race? Pastor Eddie has been diving into the New Testament book of 1 Peter. When you feel like you want to give up and quit, this book is for you. The Apostle Peter reminds Christians to persevere, even when it's tough. This is how our faith in God grows. The things of this world are temporal. They will fade away. But God won't. So, no matter how unjust or unforeseen our struggles are, hold tight to the hope found in God. We pray that God's Word has touched your heart today and motivated you in unique ways that relate to the Scripture taught. Running the Race is a radio ministry out of Calvary Chapel of Milford. If you're in the New York, New Jersey, or Pennsylvania area, Jessica has an invitation for you.
We'd love to have you come join us at Calvary Chapel of Milford. We're conveniently located off Interstate 84 and Route 6. For service times and all the information you need, visit runningtheraceradio.com and click on the Back to Homepage button. While you're there, you can listen to this teaching again or explore more messages from Pastor Eddie. Again, that website is runningtheraceradio.com.
Thanks, Jessica. Head over to runningtheraceradio.com to learn more about the church and get all the information you need. Pastor Eddie has more to share with you next time, so make sure to come back again to hear more great things from the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for spending part of your day with us here on Running the Race.